everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, prayer and dedication. This is 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. So on the last episode, Solomon built the temple. And we ended where he had brought the ark into the most holy place and put it there between the cherubim that were standing in that room. And then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that's where we pick up with our story today. After all of this, Solomon stands on a 7.5-foot square podium that was like 4.5-foot tall so that everyone could see him. And then he blessed the crowd and he also blessed God. And he told the people, he said, you know, God said that he would dwell with us in a thick cloud. And now I have built him a house to dwell in. And I want to read you about when God first came to them in a thick cloud, because it shows what it looked like, what his glory looked like. And it gives us a little bit of a picture as to what it's like always whenever God is revealing his presence to us. And so in Exodus 20, he comes to the people to present them with the Ten Commandments. And it says that, this is verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they trembled and they stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself or else, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us anymore or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to you in order to test you, in order that you may fear him and remain with you, so that you may not sin. And so the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And then in Deuteronomy 4, Moses was reminding the people of what this was like whenever God came to them. And he said, remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, and the Lord said to me, assemble the people that I may have them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me in the days that they live on this earth, and so that they may teach them to their children. And then you came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of his words, but you saw no form, only a voice. And so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going to possess. And so this thick cloud, this thick glory cloud where God dwelt with the people, and they couldn't see him. They could only hear his voice whenever he would speak to them. And so he told the people, he said, if you will build me a house, then I will dwell there with you in that house. And so they built the tabernacle at that time, and he dwelt with them in the glory cloud in the temple, in the tabernacle. And so Solomon is saying, now I have built him this temple for his spirit to dwell. And then he blessed the people there as they stood, and he blessed God for being faithful to keep his promise to David. Because remember, David had chosen to build this house for the Lord, but God said, no, you're a man of war. You can't do that. I want a man of peace to do it. And so your son Solomon will be the one that does it. Even though I'm very glad that you want to build me a house, I just don't want you to be the one that does it. And so Solomon is reminding the people, he says, remember how my dad wanted to build a house and God said that was great, but that it wasn't going to be him, it was going to be me. Well, God has fulfilled those words here in your standing. He, at that time, had not selected a place for his name to dwell. He didn't do that until the end of David's life, whenever he stopped the plague on the threshing floor of Ornan. And then he chose Jerusalem to be the place for his name to dwell. And he says, he chose that place and he said that I would build the temple here, and I have. And So the promise was made to the Father, but fulfilled in the Son. And he's telling the people this so that if they ever became doubtful of God keeping his promises, they would be able to remember that God had fulfilled the temple promise, and this would encourage them and give them hope and faith for the future so that they could continue to believe in the Lord. And then when they finished talking, when Solomon finished talking to the people, then he knelt there before the altar and spread his hands out to heaven and prayed. This is a crazy thing for a king to do, right? To kneel down in front of the people and to, you know, humble himself in that way. He's just built this grand house. He could stand before them like he's somebody important and not, you know, give this kind of posture in front of the people. He could do that behind closed doors between just him and God. But he didn't want to do that because he wanted to lead the people by example. That is what a good king would do. Romans 12:1 says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable spiritual worship. And so that's what Solomon was doing. He was ruler of them all, but he was still able to worship God by offering himself before the altar as a living sacrifice. That is where he's standing right now, before the altar of God, offering up himself and these people as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And then when he started to pray, he didn't begin his prayer by saying, you know, oh God, I worked so hard on this house and it took me so long. I hope you appreciate it. He started out by telling God that he's holy, that there's no other God like him, and then declaring his faithfulness, saying, I see how you've been faithful. You told my father that you would have me build this house here in Jerusalem, and you've done this. You've carried out all of your promises, and you've been so kind to your people. And then he says, you know, there's no other God like you, no other God that can keep his promises to his people. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even make any promises because he has no ability to keep them, but you do. And so you, Israel's God, are like no other gods. And then he talks about how God has fulfilled this temple promise, but he says, please also fulfill this, the promise that you made to my father David, that he would never lack a man on the throne as long as they paid attention to your laws and kept them. And he does this because he's trying to show that God has already fulfilled one promise and that he has faith in him to fulfill the next one. But also, he knows he needs God's help in order for that next promise to be fulfilled, because it's dependent upon whether Solomon is able to keep God's laws and whether his children keep God's laws. And so he says, please help us so that you can fulfill that promise too. Then he acknowledged that no building could really contain God. Notice that all throughout, he's not saying that God himself actually dwells there. He says that God's name dwells there. And the reason is because God's spirit is there, but it's not limited to that place. God is everywhere. And Solomon seems to understand that. He says, this building can't contain you. I know that. You're not limited to this space. I understand what this temple is for. This temple is for us to come and fellowship with you, a place for us to meet with you in prayer and sacrifice. And in Deuteronomy 12:5, it says, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God has chosen from all of the tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, that you may come. And then down in verse 11, it says, then it shall come about in the place which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions of your hand, and your choice votive offerings, which will make vows to the Lord. And so he knows what this house is for. And he's just telling God, you know, I know that you can't really be contained here, that this isn't a house to keep you in. It is a house for us to come and meet you in. And then he humbles himself further and he begs God to hear his prayer. He desperately desires that God will continue to fulfill all of the promises that he made to his father David. And he asks for God to pay attention to this temple every single minute. And this just shows that he understands that God's true dwelling place is in heaven, but he's not contained there either. He has ability to be in that temple and to be in heaven, watching over this temple and seeing all of the prayers that are directed towards God, whose spirit is living there. And so he says, please keep watch over this temple and see and hear all of the people that are praying prayers towards this place in your name. And then he starts to offer specific prayers in specific instances. And he says, whenever a person comes in, is accused of something, and they're asked to come into this place and swear an oath saying what really happened, that you will be the judge between these people. And you will, deal with each accordingly. And so he's saying, you know, people may come before you in this place as the judge. They may come into this temple and make promises. You know, if two people have a dispute and they're the only two people that know what's happening, you're the only other person that could know what is going on. And so they will come before you and they'll let you be the judge as to who is right and who is wrong. And we trust you to do that. And so when a person comes into this place and asks for you to judge between him and another, we ask that you will do that in this house of yours, because we know that your presence is here. And so if they come here, it's just as if you were a judge sitting on the throne, listening to their disputes and making a settlement. And then he said, you know, I also know that there will be times that we will sin against you, and that you might let us get defeated by our enemies, or you might withhold rain from us, or you might bring famine or plague or sickness or some other kind of affliction upon us because of our sin. But I ask that if we realize our sin, if we feel bad about it and we repent of that sin, we confess it to you, and we turn away from that, that you will hear our prayer that is offered towards this place, and you will forgive us of our sins, and that you will teach us and you will guide us and you will help us not to sin again in that way. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, to give to each person according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. And so Solomon's saying, I trust that you will know what's in our heart, that you will know who is right and who is wrong, that you will know when we come and repent and ask for your forgiveness, you will know whether we are sincere or not. And if we are, we trust that you will deal with us accordingly. And then he even prayed for the foreigner that would travel to the temple just in search of Israel's God. He knows that there will be people that will hear about this temple, that will hear about Israel's God, and they will come in search of him. They will come to see if he is the real, true God. And he says, if they do that, if they're searching to see if you're real, and they offer a prayer in this place or towards this place because they're searching for you, I pray, God, that you answer their prayer immediately so that they know that you are the one true God. Because we want not only for your benefits to come to us, but to all of the world. We want other people to come and to know you. And that just shows that God was not exclusive to the Israelites. The whole purpose of God choosing Israel to be his children was so that they could show him to the rest of the world. Deuteronomy 7:6-8 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And the Lord didn't make you his beloved, nor choose you because you were greater in number than the other people. For you were the fewest of the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which you swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of the with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then Isaiah 42:6, he said, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you with my hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Light reveals things that you can't see in the dark. And so that was God's entire purpose for the people. And after Solomon prayed for the foreign people, then he prayed that if Israel went into battle and prayed towards this place, that God would uphold their cause. But if God was angry with them and he allowed them to go into captivity, to lose that battle and to be held captive by another nation, he said, will you please, when we realize our sin, even if we're captive in another nation, if we repent of our sin and we pray towards this place, will you restore our land? Will you forgive our prayer? Will you hear us even in that land? And will you also make it where our captors have compassion on us, because we are your people. And so I ask that we even be your people, even if you're angry with us, and even if you allow us to be captured by another. And so all of these things that Solomon is forecasting could happen to them, he's praying for right now. He's not just praying, you know, dedicating this temple and saying, God, thank you, and even praising God. He's praising God, and he's explaining that he knows all of the things that God's done. He's showing that he knows how faithful God is. And because God is faithful, he's going to ask him for more things, and he's going to rely on him for those things. And he says, please, when we pray these things later, when these things happen to us, hear our prayers. Have your eyes on this place. Have your ears on this place. Be with your people. You're here to dwell in amongst us. And so when we come into your temple and we ask you for things, or we turn to your temple and we ask you for things, I pray that you hear those requests and that you answer them, that you have compassion on us, that you continue to be with us, even when we're not right here with you, that we can direct our prayers to this place, knowing that you hear them. And as soon as he finished praying this prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And this is showing that God accepted the sacrifices that they're offering, that he accepts this prayer that Solomon is praying. And this is exactly what happened when Moses dedicated the temple, the tabernacle. God did the exact same thing. His glory filled the place, and the fire consumed the sacrifices. And then when the people saw this consuming fire and the glory of the Lord, they bowed down and they worshiped and they gave thanks to God. And then Solomon blessed them and then again turned his blessings to the Lord. And he says, you are the one that has given us rest, and you fulfilled every promise to us, going back to the time of Moses. And he said, you know, my greatest desire is that you would remain with us and that you would keep our hearts focused on you so that we would be able to walk in your ways. And he hoped and expressed to the people, I hope that God, remembers this prayer and that he continues to have his eyes on this place every single day and provide for us every single day. And he said, you know, I don't want this just for us. I want this for all of the nations. I want all of the people of the world to come to know Israel's God and that he is the one and only God. And then he encouraged the people to devote themselves wholeheartedly to God, committing to keep his commandments and to walk in his ways. Dedicate themselves to the Lord as much as he is dedicating this temple to the Lord. And then when he finished his speech, he consecrated the middle of the courtyard so that he could bring in more altars to offer sacrifices there, because that one altar, even though it was like 30 I think, 30 feet square and 15 feet deep. It was a big altar, but it wasn't enough to support all of Israel's sacrifices that they had there this day, because Israel at that time covered the land from Syria all the way to the border of Egypt. And so it was a ton of people there. And he said, you know, that this one altar will not support all of the sacrifices that we have this day. And so he brought in extra altars after he consecrated the courtyard. And then they offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep for this feast. And the priests and the Levites stood at their post and played instruments and chanted praises. And so they had this dedication ceremony on the 8th of the 7th month, and it carried on through the 14th. For a full week, they have this celebration of the dedication of the temple. And that encompassed the Day of Atonement, which was on the 10th of that month. And this is what they say about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23:28. It says, "You shall not do any work on this very day, for this is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement on behalf of the Lord for your sins." And so they aren't supposed to do any work on the 10th, and so they did that. And then in verse 30, it says, "For 7 days you shall," 35, it says, "On the first day, this is a whole," don't talk about that. And so they did that, and then once this week was complete, they celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles from the 15th to the 21st. And they feasted for these 7 days just like God instructed Moses. And so back again in Leviticus 23, verses 35 and 36, it says, "On the first day you will have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any laborious work. For 7 days you shall present an offering of fire by the Lord, and then on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly, and you shall not do any laborious work." And so they did this. They celebrated exactly as God had told them. And then after these 2 weeks of feasting and fellowship and dedication, then Solomon sent the people back to their houses. And it says that they were joy and glad in their hearts. They left revived, feeling like God had done so much for them. And they were, you know, had been celebrating all that the Lord had done for them this entire time. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all of your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And so this story shows us that, you know, Solomon is the king of Israel, and yet he was willing to humble himself before the Lord publicly and offer himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, praying for the people and, giving them an example of how they're supposed to present themselves to the Lord. And, you know, there's also another king that did this for us, and he is the king of heaven and earth. Jesus humbled himself publicly and offered himself as a sacrifice for all of us, and prayed to God for himself and for the people. And so if Solomon can do this, and Jesus can do this, and they are, you know, the king of all of Israel and the king of all heaven and earth, then what excuse do we have, right? We have no excuse not to humble ourselves publicly before the Lord and offer our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Following their examples, dedicating our lives to Him, because we're the temple now, right? And if we're the temple now that houses God's Spirit, then we need to dedicate this house to Him, just like Solomon was dedicating the temple to God, and kneel before Him and pray and lift our hands and praise. Psalm 63:4 says, "So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." We need to remind ourselves of His holiness and His faithfulness and His kindness to us, so that we will have hope and faith in Him, just like Solomon was doing, how he was reminding the people of all that God had done for them so that they would continue to have hope and faith in Him. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And then in Lamentations 3:19-26, it says, "Remember my misery and my homelessness, the wormwood and bitterness. My soul certainly remembers and is bent over within me. I recall this to my mind, therefore I wait. The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the people who seek Him. It is good that He shall wait silently for the salvation of the Lord." And so, we need to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. But we don't have to pray in the temple anymore, or even in the church. God can hear us no matter where we are. And so all we need to do is direct our prayers to Him. They were directing their prayers towards the temple because that's where God was. That's where they knew that God was. But He was dwelling in a thick cloud to obscure His form to them so that they couldn't actually see Him. They just knew He was there. That's what it was saying whenever they said that God delivered the Ten Commandments to them from this cloud, but they couldn't see Him. They could only hear Him. And it's the same thing with us today. We can't see God, but we know that He is there. And so we can direct our prayers to Him, and He can hear us. Just because we can't see Him doesn't mean that He isn't there. And so we can talk to Him whenever wherever we are, and tell Him whatever we want to tell Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we can't pray without ceasing if we don't stay in the temple every second, if we had to stay in the temple. And so obviously God doesn't expect us to stay in the temple all of the time. We don't have to be there. We just have to direct our prayers towards Him. And then we can pray all of these same types of things that Solomon prayed. We can pray for God to settle disputes between us and another person, judge between who's right and who's wrong, and then trust Him to deal with us accordingly. Psalm 75:7 says that God is the judge, and He puts down the one and exalts the other. So we can ask for Him to do that for us if we, you know, need someone to vindicate us, or we need someone to deal with someone who has done wrong to us. We can go to Him and we can ask Him to judge between the two of us. We can ask Him to show us our sin, show us if our circumstances are a result of our sin. And then if they are, we can repent and ask for forgiveness and deliverance and restoration, just like Solomon was asking for the people. Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And then 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Hosea 6:1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He's wounded us, but he will bandage us. And so we can also pray for others to come to know him, to begin to search for him as the one true God, and that if they pray to God, that he will answer their prayers immediately, so that they know without a doubt that he is the one true God, that no other God could have answered their prayers. And so they know that God is the one true God because he has answered their prayers. Ask for that. Ask for other people to come to know him, to search for him, and to find that he is the one true God as soon as possible. Romans 10:1 says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. We can also ask that our enemies will have compassion on us. Solomon asked that if they were captured, that God would still let their enemies have compassion on them. And Proverbs 16:7 says, when a person's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we can ask God for those things. We can pray that God will defend the righteous cause. Psalm 7:8 to 10 says, the Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is within me. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous, God puts hearts and minds to the test. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. But most importantly, when we pray to God, we need to ask for him to guide and keep us and help us to walk in his ways and to always stay near us, just like Solomon was asking for God to dwell there amongst his people. Psalm 25:4-5 says, make me know your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. And then Psalm 71:12 says, God, don't be far from me. My God, hurry to my aid. So God still fills the temple with his glory and consumes his sacrifices today. But because Jesus became our sacrifice, then we're no longer offering animals. We're offering our lives to him as a living sacrifice. And because God's spirit doesn't dwell in a temple now, but it dwells within our hearts, then he consumes our hearts with his glory. He comes and fills us with his glory. He consumes our whole being. And then when his fire ignites in our hearts, it begins to burn away the desire for all of the things of this world and give us a desire for the things of the Spirit. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:16-25. It says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit as well. And so when we let the Holy Spirit consume us, then the characteristics of God grow within us and they push out these works of the flesh. Picture your body as the temple, that His glory comes and fills it so completely that it doesn't allow anyone else to enter. That is what it's like whenever we allow God to come into our hearts and fill us so completely that it pushes out everything else. It doesn't allow the things of this world in because we're so consumed with His Spirit. That is what it's like whenever we dedicate our lives to Him, ourselves, our temple to Him, ourselves to Him as the place that He gets to dwell. That's what it's like. But that doesn't mean that the church is irrelevant. The place that God's name dwells is irrelevant. Just because His name dwells on us doesn't mean it doesn't also dwell on the church and that it's not important for us to go to the church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." This isn't the only place that God is, because God does live in us and He is all over the earth and the heavens, but we know that God's presence is there just exactly like it was in the temple. The people knew that God's presence was in the temple, even though that wasn't the only place that God's presence was. And we know that the presence of God is in the church, even if that is not the only place that God's presence is. It says in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or more people have gathered in my name, I will be in their midst." And so we know that God's presence is there. It's also still a place where we can come and pray for ourselves, by ourselves, and with other people, and a place that we can offer sacrifices. Matthew 18:19 says, "If two of you agree on earth about anything that you ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." So we can come together with others and pray when we come to the church. And it's also a place of encouragement and guidance, support, and fellowship. At church, we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. It's not that that's the only place that we can grow, but it is a place that we can grow. Ephesians 4:11-16 says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people and craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fit together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So he's saying that each person individually houses the Spirit of God. And then when we come together in the house of God, the church, then we become a body. That in each one of us doing what it is that God has asked for us to do, we are equipping one another and we are building a kingdom for Him. And so God wants us to come together in the church and grow one another, help one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We can also at church join together with others in song. Singing is one way that our spirit communes with God and brings us into one accord with other believers. And Psalm 101:1-2 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with jubilation. Come before Him with rejoicing. We can sing all kinds of different songs to God. We can offer joyful songs to Him, songs of praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 107:22 says that you shall offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. We can offer songs of reflection and sorrow, expressing our sadness over sin. Psalm 51:17 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. We can also offer songs of petition and express our faith in Him to meet those needs. Psalm 18:1-3 says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my Savior. My God, my rock in whom I will take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies by Him. And then also, the church is still a place that holds God's name and points other people to Him. And more importantly, we are called by God's name. We are Christians, Christ followers, and He puts His name on us so that we can reveal Him to other people. Matthew 5:16 says, your light must shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by the people, revealing yourselves that you are a letter of Christ delivered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So He's saying, you know, we could write a letter and tell you about all these things, but you're a living letter. You are the one that shows other people to the Lord. You show God to them, and then they come to Him through you, through your witness. And so during all of this time of the dedication and the atonement and the feastings for the Israelites, we see that God was establishing work and rest, celebration and solemn reflection, time alone and corporate worship. All of these things are useful and needed, and they all have their own time and place. And so seek to be in the presence of God, whether it's by yourself with Him or with other people, in a room full of other believers, no matter what it is, seek to be in the presence of God. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. When we unite with other believers, then God fills that place with His glory. And when we lift our hearts to Him in complete quietness, then He fills our hearts with His glory. And so just take time away from all the distractions of the world and focus on Him, either by yourself or with other people. Celebrate and sing by yourself and with other people. Reflect on your sins and the greatness of God to overcome your sins. Gather with others in strength and encourage one another. And most of all, dedicate yourself to Him as a holy temple of the Lord. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice and let God set your heart on fire. Because a person or a church that is consumed by the Lord will accomplish amazing, amazing things. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And so that's all we have for today. I hope that this has encouraged you to dedicate your life to God as a living sacrifice and let Him fill you with His Spirit and push out all of the things of this world so that you will be totally consumed by Him and able to do all of the things that are pleasing to Him, that you will feel His presence with you, just like the Israelites felt God's presence there in the temple, knowing that you're His temple now, that He can be with you intimately, personally, every single minute. So that's all I have for today. Make sure you subscribe so you don't miss the next episode. And then if you would like clips from this, Join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting clips from here and scriptures from the lesson. And then if you would like the blog post that goes along with this lesson, go to Live Through Jesus and become a free subscriber there, and I will email you the blog post as I get them done. And then you will also have access to all of the previous blog posts. And if you would like to become a paid subscriber and receive the study, you can get several other scriptures that I wasn't able to read to you today and study it in more detail. So that's all I have for today. I'll see you next week. Thanks and have a good day. Mm-hmm.